Romans chapter 3, starting from verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. I hope you have a great day. My name is Keith. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to be with you here in church this morning. I hope you have been treated right if you're a mum, or you're about to be treated right later on today. You know, it seems to me that there are some times when you need to be serious, and there's some times when you just need to lighten up. Sometimes you need to be serious, but sometimes you just need to lighten up. Now, maybe this is just the way I see it, but if you're on The Voice, you need to lighten up. You know, it's not therapy, it's a singing contest. It's not whether you can tell the story. It's not whether you can make me believe. It's whether you can hit the right notes in the right order pretty much all of the time. You know, you just need to lighten up. If you're a Star Trek fan, you just need to lighten up. I mean, seriously. I know they've made another movie, Into Darkness. You know, it's about a ship going into space. I wonder how they came up with that name. That's brilliant. Yes, I know the shows have been running for over 40 years, but, you know, so have the toilets in the old office. Yes, I know it's exciting with space and aliens and all that, but really, you know, is there ever a good excuse for this? I mean, you go online, there are people who'll tell you how to make your own costumes so that you can look like that anytime you want. Maybe you just need to lighten up. If you are on Facebook, you just need to lighten up. I mean, really. I mean, let's think about it. Maybe you posted something already today. Maybe right now, someone is looking at that comment that you posted about what you did, or what you said, or what you thought. Or maybe they're looking at that photo that you put up of what you ate, or what you were about to drink, or something that somebody gave you. Maybe they're looking at that right now, and maybe they're hovering over the like button. Maybe they're thinking about writing something on your post, and maybe they're not. And you know what? You'll be okay either way. You will be okay. Life will go on. Maybe you just need to lighten up a bit. I'm a Christian, and I've been a Christian for nearly 30 years now. And over that time, I've heard plenty of people say to Christians, you know what, you guys, why don't you just lighten up? They say it about all sorts of things, but they say it especially about the cross. You Christians, you're always going on about how Jesus died on a cross. You've got a whole day in the year set aside, Good Friday. You want a whole day to talk about that thing. Lots of you wear those little cross things around your neck as jewelry, for goodness sake. I mean, isn't that a bit depressing? Someone died. Why don't you just lighten up a bit? I once heard a whole stand-up comedy routine by a secular comedian talking about how stupid Christians were for wearing crosses around their neck. I mean, didn't they realize that the cross was an instrument of torture and capital punishment? And they're wearing it around their necks. You know, if Jesus had done his thing in today's day and age, mate, would they all be wearing little electric chairs around their neck? I mean, how stupid could they really be? Why didn't they just lighten up a bit? Why do they have to go on and on and on about the cross? I mean, it's here. It's at the back in the foyer. We've got one here lit up, for goodness sake. I want you to lighten up. Now, if you've said that or you have thought that, the chances are that somewhere along the line, you may have heard a Christian say in response, well, the cross is actually about God making a way to forgive sins. And if you've heard that, maybe you thought, oh, for goodness sake, lighten up. You know, if God wants to forgive my sins, why doesn't he just go ahead and forgive them? You know, isn't he supposed to be all powerful, can do whatever he likes? Why doesn't he just forgive if he wants to forgive? Why can't I just get on with doing whatever I want to do in my life? I'll just run my way. If he wants to forgive me, awesome. I can just get on with life. God can forgive. Everybody's happy. Isn't that a better way to view the world? I wonder if that's you this morning. Or I wonder where you are up to in your thinking about God and all that sort of stuff. What I want to do this morning is to put before you as plainly as I can what the Bible says about why we need the cross. I want to show you why you need the cross. In fact, I want to show us that the fact that there is a cross at all in history shows why you can't ignore God and what God says about you and your life. Now, when I'm finished with saying all that this morning, I want to give you a chance to respond. So hopefully everybody would have got one of these little white cards as you came in this morning saying my response to Jesus. When I'm finished, I'm going to ask everybody to write something down on this card, and there is a box on there that you can fill in with integrity no matter what you're thinking about God or Jesus, all that sort of stuff is all about. So that's coming up at the end. I just want to give you forewarning of that. You may want to try and locate a pen between now and the end so that you can do that. Now, to put this before you as plainly as I can this morning, I want to share with you one sentence. Yep, the sermon this morning is about one sentence. Now, some of you are thinking, excellent, I'm going to be out to Mother's Day lunch even faster than I thought. The preacher's got one sentence, that's all he's got. And it's kind of true, but I want to take the sentence quite slowly. Okay, I want to take it piece by piece to make sure we understand what each part of the sentence is saying. So let's have a look at it. The first part of the sentence this morning says this. God is just. God is just. Now, we all have an idea of what justice is. We all have an idea of what justice is. And I know that for a bunch of reasons. I know that because of the TV program. You think, really? How does the TV program tell you about me? You might be thinking. Well, you see, the people on free-to-air TV, they want to make money out of free-to-air TV. So what they do is they spend lots and lots of money researching what's inside your head and what's inside my head. They want to know what are the sorts of things that we would like to watch on TV so that they can sell advertising space and make money out of their TV channel, right? And so what they discover time and time and time again is that people like you and me, we love watching shows about justice. We love watching shows where the bad people go and get chased and get caught and get proven to have done the bad things and then get the justice that's coming to them. Now, if you don't believe me, I did a survey of just the last week's TV program, 1 week, and this is what I found about what we like to watch on free-to-air TV. Are you ready? NCIS, CSI times three, Criminal Minds, Mr. and Mrs. Murder, Midsummer Murders, The Closer, Cops, Border Security, The Force, Castle, The Shield, Elementary, Rizzoli and Isles, that's not a type of pasta, it's a cop show, Cold Case, Law and Order, SVU, and Criminal Intent. 1 week, so much justice. Okay? So I know that we know something about justice. I know something that we know something about justice as well, because if when you leave here this morning, you get in your car, you've had a great morning, you had a cup of coffee, you've spoken to some people, hopefully you get in your car, you're driving out thinking about what's happening for Mother's Day or what's happening for the rest of the day, you pull up the driveway to go out, you get ready to turn out the driveway, and someone comes after you've indicated and done all the right things and goes bang into the side of your car, I know that you are going to want them to pay for the damage, right? That's justice. We all have an idea of justice. It makes sense to us. If someone does the wrong thing by the laws of the land, then they should pay. It makes sense to us because it's been hardwired into us by the very one who created us. We desire justice because we are made by God, who is perfect justice and who has perfect justice. And we saw that in the reading that we just heard from the Bible from Romans chapter 3. In fact, it's there twice in the reading. God did this to demonstrate his justice, we're told. God did this to demonstrate his justice. Now, what he did and why it demonstrates his justice, we'll come back to in a moment. But for now, let's just take note of the fact that God is just. God is just. And it's important for us to get that because it's linked to the next part of our sentence this morning. The second part of our four-part sentence says this: God is just, so sin is serious. God is just, so sin is serious. Now, I want to do a little exercise with you. I want you to imagine here that the front of our platform here is a scale from 1 to 10. Over here, right here, this is number 1, okay? And that means that all the way over here, no prizes for guessing, this would be number... See, you're on board already. Well done. That's fantastic. Okay? Which means that round about here, I'm preaching from number 5, which says a lot about me and what I think about myself and my preaching. But there you go. There's the scale, 1 to 10, okay? 1 to 10. So I want you to do a little exercise. I want you to imagine whereabouts you would stand on that scale, what number you would give yourself when I ask you this question, okay? The question is this: on a scale of 1 to 10, how good are you? How good are you? How good have you been in your life? What mark would you give the life that you've lived so far, from 1 to 10? Now, picture yourself, where would you be standing on the scale? 1 there, 10 is over there. I want you to pick a number, okay? I'm not going to do a card trick. I'm not going to try and guess it. I just want you to get the number in your mind. And once you've got it, I've got some confronting news for you. You see, in any sort of test where there's marks involved, the pass mark is usually half. Okay? That's why I preach from 5, okay? Hoping I'll pass each week. Okay? The pass mark is normally 5. For all those people, teachers this week getting ready for NAPLAN, you're hoping at least half. Like, please, please, at least half. Okay? That's a pass mark. But the pass mark with God is 10 out of 10. The pass mark for a life lived with God is 10 out of 10. Now, sin is failing to live a 10 out of 10 life. That's what sin is. Sin is failing to live a 10 out of 10 life. It's the bad things that we do and the good things that we don't do. And the Bible's message is that everybody is a sinner. Everybody fails to live a 10 out of 10 life. Our passage from Romans 3 put it like this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now you might be thinking, really? Really, everyone? How could everyone fail? How could everyone fail to live a 10 out of 10 out of 10 life? Surely there's someone on the planet somewhere, in some jungle. You know? There's no one? How could that be that everyone could be a sinner? Well, this is how. Jesus said that God only expects two things from the people that he made in his own image. Okay? God only expects two things. Number one, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength. That's the number one thing. Okay? That's all one thing. Love God with everything you've got. And the second thing he expects from people is to love their neighbor as much as they love themselves. Now, most of us don't do the second one perfectly all the time. Now, do we? Loving other people as much as we love ourselves? Now, sure, we get it right. Sometimes, you know, we can be kind, we can be compassionate, we can be patient, but all the time? Just think about this last week, particularly if you've got kids. I'm guessing you might not have managed that even this morning. But if you don't have kids, no matter what stage of life you're in, nobody ever ticks you off. You never just lose it. Most of us don't do the second one perfectly, let alone the first one, loving God with everything we've got. I mean, just think about yesterday, the last 24 hours. Could you say that you made God the compass for all the decision, for all of the thinking that you made in just the last 24 hours? My guess is if you're anything like me, the answer is no. And that's why everyone's a sinner, according to the Bible. We don't do those two things perfectly all the time. And you might be thinking, well, look, that's all very well for you. You might be someone who's trying to live by those rules. You might be trying to play that game and whatever Jesus said, but I'm not playing that game. I'm not trying to live by those rules. I've got my own rules of life, and you know, by those standards, I'm actually doing okay. Thanks very much. That's well and good for you guys to have that rule and work out whether you do it or not, and that's fine, but I'm over here, I've got my own set of rules, and by those, I'm doing okay. Thank you very much. Well, if you're thinking that, I have heard that before. And actually, the Bible has got there before you. You see, in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, it's written by Paul, who was given the gospel and its consequences by the risen Lord Jesus. So Jesus gives it to Paul. Paul writes it down in a letter like Romans. In the first three chapters of Romans, Paul shows that there's three types of people, right? Three types of people who are sinners. The first type of person is those who don't care about God at all and they don't care about rules at all. They just go and live the most wild, outlandish kind of life, doing whatever they want, doing whatever kind of urges come upon them, whenever they come upon them. They just go their own way. And Paul says those types of people, they're sinners because they ignore God. The third type of person who's a sinner, he says, are those who have been given God's rules explicitly. So given the Ten Commandments, given the rest of God's laws, they know exactly what God wants in detail, and having been given those laws, they don't meet them, they don't live up to them, and so they're sinners, they fall short of God's standards. That's the third type. The second type of person is those who make their own rules and try and live by them. And Paul says they fail because they don't even keep their own rules perfectly, let alone God's rules. If you were thinking, well, that's fine, I live by my own rules and I'm doing all right, well, then let me ask you, if I could put a little camera around your neck for just a week, record all the things that you say and all the things that you do, you went around, lived your life for a week, forgot it was there, the end of the week we sat down and we played through the tape, would that tape really show me that you lived up to even your own standards 100% of the time? However you look at it, everyone is less than 10 out of 10 on God's standards. That's what Paul meant when he says in Romans 3:10, there's no one righteous, not even one. He means that no one is right with God. Everyone has lived less than 10 out of 10. And the problem with living less than 10 out of 10 is that God is just. Right? A life of less than 10 out of 10 is not about some sort of little test that you'll do at school or university or post-grad that ultimately means nothing. It's a life of less than 10 out of 10 sees us guilty in the eyes of a holy judge. A life of less than 10 out of 10 is personally offensive to the God who made us, which leaves us all guilty and facing punishment from God. We've all done wrong against him, and justice, as we saw, demands that when something wrong is done, according to the law, a price has to be paid. Now, it's just plain foolishness to hear this and to say, well, that's all very interesting, but you know what? That doesn't really affect me. That's not really about me. That's just some interesting words that you're going on with, but that's not really about me. It doesn't really affect me. Well, can I say to that? There are lots of things that in life that don't affect you, you know? Whoever wins Celebrity Splash, that doesn't really affect you. Whether Parramatta will win another game this season or not, that doesn't affect most of you. But the just God's promise to punish everyone who has less than a 10 out of 10 life, that does affect you. That affects me. That affects everyone here in this room this morning. God is just, and so sin is serious. But that's not all. Our sentence continues. You see, there's a comma after that, which means there's more to come. God is just, so sin is serious, but God shows justice and mercy at the cross. This is where the cross comes into the picture. This is why Christians make such a fuss of the cross of Jesus. See, God just can't forgive us by pretending that our less than 10 out of 10 life never happened. He can't just pretend it never happened, because he's just. To pretend that it never happened would be unjust. That would be to declare a guilty person innocent just for the sake of it. And no judge is allowed to do that. So God can't do that. That would be corrupt, that would be unjust, that would be against his very character. So then how can a good God, who loves the people that he's made, be in a relationship with those people when the life that they've lived warrants punishment from him? How could God do that? The answer is in our passage, Romans 3, verse 25. God presented him, that's Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement. Now that's language that brings with it all sorts of ideas from the Old Testament and the Bible about an animal being sacrificed in place of a person for the sins that that person's done. A little bit later in Romans, the Bible puts it like this, and this is on your screen, Romans 4, verse 25. He, that's Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. In other words, the answer to how God can love people who deserve his punishment is that Jesus took the punishment that we deserve upon himself when he died on the cross. Jesus was the only one who ever lived the 10 out of 10 life. He never sinned. He always loved the Lord, his God, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He always loved his neighbor as himself. And so when he went to the cross, he had no sin of his own to pay for. He was blameless in God's sight. Because he's God and man together, his death is able to pay for the sins of all humanity. He had none of his own to pay for, so his death could pay for the sins of all humanity. It says it there in our passage, verse 26. God did this, he sent Jesus to the cross, to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies or declares right those who have faith in Jesus. I hope you see what this is saying. Because of the cross, God is just, because all of our less than 10 out of 10 lives have been punished. They've all got what they deserved. And because of the cross, God can be merciful, because he can declare us innocent. He can forgive our less than 10 out of 10 lives because they were paid for by Jesus in our place. So the only question left then is, why doesn't God just forgive everyone? I mean, that's the question we started with, isn't it? You might be thinking, well, I asked at the start, why can't God just forgive everyone? And we've said, oh, because he's just and punishment's got to fall. And you go, okay, well, God did that, right? He did the whole cross thing with Jesus. So because he's done the cross thing, why can't I then just be right with God and do whatever I like? Why can't God just forgive me? That's a great question. You might be asking, why do I need to know all this stuff that you're saying this morning? Why do I need to hear this? Why do I even know it if God's done all this? That's a great question. And that brings us to the final part of our sentence. God is just, so sin is serious, but God shows justice and mercy at the cross to all those who put their trust in Jesus. I don't know whether you noticed something that was said over and over in our passage from Romans 3. It's summed up well by Romans 3:22. Paul says there, this righteousness, that is a right standing with God, a declaration of innocence, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The right standing with God, the declaration of innocence from God that was won by the cross of Jesus, it comes to those who believe. It comes to those who have faith, says the Bible. Well, what does that mean, to those who have faith? What is that talking about? Faith is a word that's thrown around a lot this day and age. What is it talking about here? Well, it's nothing magical or mystical. It's not like having faith means you have to put a cold, wet towel around your head and light some candles and chant mana, 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 mana every few hours. You can if you want to, but you don't have to, right? That's actually not what it's about at all. Faith here just means trust. It means to rely on something. It means to depend on something. And we all know what that is, because everyone here, everyone I can see around me this morning, is doing it right now. You're all demonstrating trust right now. When you came into the building this morning, you thought, I've got no idea how long that preacher's going to go on today, and I'd like to be comfortable. I don't want to stand up. I don't want to stand out by standing up, because I'm guessing other people will be doing something else. But I'm not sure whether I can do this for an hour or so. Because it hurts. Oh. So instead of doing that, instead of depending on your own strength to make you lower than and stay with everyone else, you thought, looked around you and you thought, lo and behold, there before me, before my very eyes, is a chair. I wonder if that chair will take my weight, you say as you survey it. You look at it, you weigh it up in your mind, you think, I'm going to give it a go. I'm going to give it a go. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to depend on it to hold my weight and not send me splatter all over the floor. And so at some point, you let go of control yourself. You didn't do this trying to hold yourself up. You went, and collapsed back into the cushioned pew that you're now sitting upon. And as far as I can see, your trust has been repaid from everyone here. Okay? So you know what it is. You let go of control yourself and you depended upon something else. That's what the Bible means by faith. By belief. It means to trust, to depend on someone or something else. In this context, it's to trust, to rely on God. You know what? That's all a Christian is. A Christian is someone who depends upon the cross of Jesus to make them right with God. They trust in the cross of Jesus to make them right with God. Okay, a Christian is not someone who's discovered a whole lot of the secret rules that God really wants you to keep and is running really hard to try and keep them. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who knows that they live a less than 10 out of 10 life, knows that Jesus has paid for it, and asks God to forgive them on the basis that Jesus has paid for it, and then lives life based on that reality. Now, in a moment, I want to give you a chance, if you've never done it before, to let go of control of yourself and to know that you are right with God this very morning. If you've never done it before, okay? How are we going to do that? Very simple. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. It's just talking to God again, nothing magical or mystical about it. It's just a confession to God based on everything that I've been saying this morning. This is what the prayer is going to say. Let me read it out for you. There's no secrets here. Okay, in a moment, we're going to pray this prayer. It says this: Dear God, I understand that you're just and that my less than 10 out of 10 life means that I'm guilty before you. Thank you that Jesus lived the 10 out of 10 life and went to the cross in my place so that I could be declared innocent. Please forgive me for my sin and help me to live trusting in Jesus. Amen. That's the prayer. Okay? Now what we're going to do is this. In a moment, I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. So why are we doing that? This prayer might not be for you, wherever you're up to this morning, or you may have prayed this prayer before, and that's okay. But there might be someone next to you or behind you or in front of you who wants to pray this prayer with integrity for the very first time. And you have the chance to honor them by doing what everybody's doing around the room. Okay? When we do that, I'm going to pray the prayer line by line. And as I say each line, if you want to pray it for yourself, you want to make it your own prayer to God, you just echo the words in your mind to God. And God knows what's on your heart. Okay? So that's what we're going to do now. I'm going to pray this prayer. If I can ask everybody just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Just have a moment of quiet. I'm going to pray it line by line. If you want to make it your prayer, then just echo it in your minds. Here we go. Dear God, I understand that you're just and that my less than 10 out of 10 life means I am guilty before you. Thank you that Jesus lived the 10 out of 10 life and that he went to the cross in my place so that I could be declared innocent. Please forgive me for my sin and help me to live trusting in Jesus. Amen. Thank you, one and all. Particularly thank you if you really didn't want any part of that for yourself. Thank you for honoring the people around you. What I want everybody to do now is just to take out this card. Again, if everybody can do this for the same reasons, there is a box on there that you can tick with integrity. And so I'd like everybody to write something on this card. And again, that will help those around you who might want to tick something. Okay, they won't feel conscious because they see you and they know you're writing something. Let me just talk you through what these boxes say and what they mean. The first one there is, I already have a relationship with Jesus. If you prayed a prayer something like what we just prayed sometime in the past, then praise God. Okay? That is fantastic. And like we've heard, you have the gift of forgiveness. You can live life guilt-free before God, knowing that you're right with Him. So keep walking with Jesus. Tick that and let us know. That would be a great encouragement. The second box says there, no thanks, not today. So if you've been brought here this morning because it's Mother's Day and you kind of came kicking and screaming, then thank you for coming. It's great to have you with us. Thanks for your time that you would listen to me and not get up and walk out halfway through. Well done. Thanks very much. You can tick that box and say, that's great, that's interesting, but that's not for me today. If you still have questions or you want to find out some more, we have a short 4-week course called Christianity Explained starting in June. 4 nights in someone's house. We'll go through the basics of Christianity. Let us know and we'll get in contact and let you know the details of that. Now, this fourth box is really important. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you want to start a relationship with Jesus, or you prayed it sometime in the past and you feel like you've wandered right away and you wanted to come back and recommit, then praise God. Right? If you prayed that prayer with me, then the angels are going nuts right now. The Bible says there's a party in heaven anytime someone turns from death to life by understanding what Jesus has done for them and committing their lives to that. So praise God. Tick that box because we'd love to help you to take the next steps in your walk with Jesus. Okay, so tick that box, let us know. If you ticked any of those other boxes and you still have questions, let us know that as well, because questions have answers. If it's you and you didn't want to tick no thanks, but you're saying, I've got questions, then can I just urge you, don't let those questions be a wall and think, oh, well, I've got questions, therefore I don't need to consider it. Okay? The questions have answers. That was my own discovery. I became a Christian as a teenager. When I got to university days, I had a whole bunch of questions about my faith. Part of answering that was doing an ancient history degree so I could burrow right down into whether the resurrection of Jesus could really be believed. I read all sorts of stuff and the answer I came up with is yes. Okay. So if you've got questions, then let me urge you to ask them, chase them through to the very end because they have answers. Let us know and we'd love to help you answer those questions. Scribble your name and a contact, whether an email and a phone, and we'd love to get back to you with those. Now, the ushers are going to come around as we sing our final song. These are confidential. The only person who's going to see what you've written on these is Eric, as he sorts through this for our mission month. He's our mission guy, so he will sort through those. So feel confident, put them into the buckets, and they'll be dealt with. And I think we're going to sing our final song now, if that's right. So if the guys want to come up, please stand and we'll get ready to finish our time together here this morning by singing, and you can put those cards in as we sing.